Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
Well, if you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're actually going to reach into chapter 28 just a little bit. We'll read those first two verses. I think they're important to see in connection with chapter 27. So I'll read all of chapter 27 and those first few verses of chapter 28. And then as we do every week, we'll pause and take a moment to pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now, David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jehoramites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, and you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Let's pray together. Father, right now, we just want to do as we do every week and pause and plead with you to help us this morning. Father, we know that we are only gathered here together because of the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. He, as we just sang, is our living hope. He is our only hope. And so, Father, even now, I pray that the Spirit that you have sent to dwell in all who belong to you would be at work within us, fixing our eyes on things above where Christ is seated at your right hand. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, giving us understanding of the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that this chapter would help us in our moments of being tired and weary, and when we are on the edge of giving up and no longer trusting you, no longer remembering your faithfulness. I pray that we would remember the warnings that we find in this chapter to not give in to those temptations. We pray that you would use your word in a chapter like this to sustain us, to keep our eyes fixed on things above in those moments of hardship and trials and suffering. So, Father, we pray that your word would be effective in us this morning for our good and for the glory of your name. Father, I pray that you would guide my words this morning, that you would be present with me and allow me only to speak what is true of you and true of your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about this many times before, but it bears saying again that it is so easy for us to forget that God is faithful and Abel. It is so easy to forget. We faithful will be in a hard moment of our lives. He will show up. He is faithful. It is clear that he is walking with us. And then next week, the next trial comes, and we wonder if he's going to do it again. We forget that he has shown himself faithful, and we're always wondering, is he going to do it again? It's one of the reasons, by the way, why we need to place what the Bible would call Ebenezers in our lives. We just sang about it, right? Here's my Ebenezer. This Ebenezer was a stone of remembrance, a stone of help that Israel would place to remind them of what God had done. And we need those things in our lives, maybe not a literal stone, but we need to mark down moments when God has shown himself to be faithful. Maybe you can do that by journaling, and so that you have that marker of remembrance. Maybe it's by telling others of what God has done. Whatever it may be, we need these ways of remembering how God has shown himself to be faithful and how he has shown himself to keep his promises. Being intentional in that way is important. It's important in our struggle against sin. It's important in our struggle against the temptation to listen to the lies that the world wants to tell us. And often, the time that we need these reminders the most is when we're tired, we're weary, we're worn out, and exhausted. In fact, it's often true that when the time we are most likely to forget God's faithfulness is when we've been fighting to remember it for so long. We've been remembering it day after day, week after week, but there comes a point, like, let's just be honest, right? There comes a point where in our humanity, in our sin nature, we grow weary of trusting. We grow weary of waiting on the Lord. We grow weary of fighting to keep the promises at the front of our minds. And I think this is exactly what the author of 1 Samuel is showing us is happening in David's life as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And I'm thankful for that because God is faithful in his word to show us the flaws of the men he uses and of the women he uses, right? David is not a perfect man. He has flaws. He struggles. He is very much in that way relatable. Now, of course, none of us have been promised to be the next king of Israel, but the struggles that he has as a man that we will see on display here in chapter 27, we should be able to relate to. Just as a reminder, David has been in exile. He's been on the run from Saul. It's hard to know exactly how long this has been going on because there's not date markers given, but most scholars agree that it's at least, at a minimum, by the time it ends and Saul dies, a total of 8 years that David was on the run from Saul in the wilderness. And as we've seen in previous weeks, he's going all over the place. And it's not just him. It's David plus 600 men, which means it's David plus 600 families. And they're having to travel all over the place for year after year after year after year, right? Anyone would get worn out and exhausted and tired of being on the run in that way for that long. And I think what we find in chapter 27 is that David just reaches a breaking point and he forgets the promises of God. He forgets the faithfulness that God has shown to him time and time again. And it's that failure to remember that led David to make a foolish and sinful decision that would have significant consequences both for him and for those who were with him down the road. Now, in the end, and we'll see this in future weeks, as you would expect, God shows himself to be faithful and merciful to David. He does not give David what he deserves for his sinful decision and his foolish decision. And we need to hear that and remember that. But chapter 27 is here to remind us of the need to keep God's truth and promises close to our minds and hearts. It's to show us the danger of forgetting God's faithfulness as we see David do that and the events that spawn out from that cascade downhill from there on out. Listen, I know that many of you in this room this morning are tired. And I don't just mean from a bad night of sleep last night, though that might be true, right? I know many of you are tired. You're weary of enduring. You feel like the next day, the next week, or maybe you've got another month in you, you might just give up on the faithful endurance that you've been walking through. You feel like you might not have it in you to keep trusting God in the darkness of your trial. I mean, I know some of you are facing significant hardship in your life because of the sins of other people. Some of you are weary of physical suffering that you have had to endure for a long time now. Many of you are under lots of stress because of difficulties in the workplace. Many of you have difficulty in wearying and exhausting relationships with family members. And I know because I've had conversations with you, I know that you're striving to keep enduring faithfully, to keep trusting, to keep remembering that God is faithful. And so my prayer this morning is that this chapter is an encouragement to you to keep on trusting, to keep on enduring faithfully, to keep on fixing your eyes on things above where Christ is. And I know it's hard, and I know you're tired, but chapter 27 shows us the devastating consequences of forgetting God's faithfulness in the midst of our weariness. And so I just plead with you to not give up and not quit. And I pray that this morning would encourage you and strengthen you and hold you up in the midst of your trial and hardship. Because you see, the main way we're called to fight against sin in our lives is by remembering God's faithfulness and clinging to the promises of God, even when it seems like you have no reason to do so. Keep trusting, keep enduring. You see, we are most vulnerable to sin and temptation when we stop clinging to the truth of God's word and start listening to the doubts of our own souls. So let's allow chapter 27 to be used of God to motivate us to keep alert with all perseverance to the lies the world wants to tell us, to the doubts that creep into our minds. This will the sword of the Spirit that Ephesians 6 tells us about, will the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and be reminded of God's faithfulness to every promise he has made. And I pray that chapter 27, and as we watch David's struggles, that it will open our eyes to the dangers of forgetting the promises that God has made to us. So in chapter 27, we're going to see four dangers of forgetting God's faithfulness. Now, just to make you ready, really, it's one big danger, which is the first point. We're going to spend 90% of our time on point one, and then 2, 3, and 4 are just consequential things that flow out of the first one. But here are the four dangers. Number one, we begin to listen to our own doubts. We trust in our own wisdom. We fall further into sin. And then number four, we find ourselves in compromising situations. We listen to our own doubts. We trust in our own wisdom. We fall further into sin. And then we find ourselves in compromising situations. So let's look at this first and most foundational danger of forgetting God's faithfulness and promises. Number one, we begin to listen to our own doubts. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time right here. So when I'm on hour two, no, just kidding. When we're like 10 minutes from finishing, you're like, he's not even done with number one yet. We're going to be here all day. That's intentional, okay? Like we're going to be here for a while, reflecting on the danger of beginning to listen to our own doubts, because we're going to see how David allowed his own doubts to speak louder than God's faithfulness. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 together again. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Now, I suppose before we get into the details, we need to just take a moment to acknowledge that chapter 27 does not anywhere explicitly say that what David did was wrong. There's no verse that says David should not have gone to dwell with the Philistines. So how do we know what God wants us to think about what David did? It's an important question, because often as we read through the narrative of Scripture, there are lots of evil, wicked, sinful things that people do, and the Old Testament authors simply don't comment on it because they're just telling us what happened. So how do we know one way or the other what God thinks about what David did by fleeing to the enemies of Israel to go live in the land of the Philistines to escape from the threats of Saul? Well, it's our job to pick up on the clues that the author of 1 Samuel intentionally leaves for us in chapter 27. This is why it's so important to be a student of the Bible. And I don't mean you have to go to seminary. I don't mean a formal education. I just mean reading large chunks of Scripture. We need the context of 1 Samuel as a whole to understand what's happening in chapter 27. If we just drop into chapter 27 and read this chapter, we're probably going to struggle to have a sense of what David is doing, if it's right, if it's wrong, or exactly what's going on. But if you've read through 1 Samuel, as we've been doing, it's one of the values of expository preaching, of preaching through books of the Bible, because we have this whole foundation under us of 26 chapters to know what God has been up to, what God has been doing, what David has experienced to bring us up to chapter 27. And it's that context, as we will see as we move through the chapter, that makes it crystal clear that the author wants us to know that what David did was sinful and foolish. It was wrong for him to go flee to the land of the Philistines, into the land of the enemies of God, to escape the threats of David. So let's see that play out as we work through these first few verses. So look there at verse 1, just those first six words. Then David said in his heart. So David is speaking to himself. In other words, we're being told about David's inner thoughts. These are not words he's saying. These are things that he's thinking. There's an inner dialogue going on here. Now, that's not a bad thing. It is not bad to speak to yourself, right? Inner dialogue happens all the time within us as we reason, as we think about things. The issue is not that David is saying something to his heart. I mean, we need to be doing that. We just read that in the call to worship, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul, right? The Psalms are filled with David speaking to his own soul. The problem is not that David is speaking to his soul. The problem is what he is speaking to his soul, what he is saying to his heart. This is where David goes wrong. And there are at least three different lies in what David says to himself in verse 1. Now, I'm just going to read it one more time and then point out the lies David tells to himself, the doubts that are creeping into his head. David says, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Three lies. Number one, David says, "I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." That is a lie. God has told him and shown him that that is not going to happen. Lie number two, there is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. There's nothing better. And finally, the very end of verse one, David says, It's only then if I go to the land of the Philistines, it's only then that I shall escape out of his hand, as if he hasn't escaped out of his hand multitudes of times already. Lie after lie after lie. None of what David says is true. David should have known that what he was saying wasn't true. God has promised David that he will sit on the throne of Israel. You will. And God has shown David time and again his absolute commitment to that promise. David has seen God provide for him and for his men and their families time and again in the wilderness. How can David say, "There's nothing better for me than to go to the Philistines"? Has not God's continual protection and provision been enough? How can he say, "I will then escape from Saul's hand," when God's already protected him and allowed him to escape from every single danger that Saul has thrown his way, pun intended, right? He's chucked spears at his head, and God has rescued everything that Saul has thrown at him, literally and figuratively. So I just want us to take a moment and just listen to the overwhelming evidence David has before he speaks this lie to himself and convinces himself that Saul is going to kill him, that he has no better options, and that that's the only way he's going to escape out of Saul's hand. So just listen to all that we know running into chapter 27. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David confidently proclaims that the Lord who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver him from the Philistine enemy of Israel, the giant Goliath. And then he approaches Goliath and he confidently says to Goliath, "The Lord will deliver me from your hand, Goliath." And what happens? The Lord delivers David from Goliath, right? With a sling and a stone, he strikes Goliath down. He falls to the ground. David goes, takes Goliath's own sword and cuts off his head. The Lord delivers him. Chapter 18, we're told that Saul was afraid of David because he knew that the Lord was with him. It was so obvious to Saul and everyone else that saw David, the Lord was with David. In fact, chapter 18 tells us that everywhere David went, he had success. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And then we move into chapter 19, where David runs away from Saul. And he flees to be with Samuel at Ramah. And Saul sends three different groups of messengers to go try and capture David and bring him back so that he could kill him. And every single time Saul sent a group of men to take David back, the Lord intervened. David saw it with his own eyes, and these men randomly just start prophesying. They fall to the ground, take their clothes off, right? It was quite a scene, right? Time and time again, they aren't able to get to David. They go back empty-handed to the point where Saul gets desperate, and he goes himself. And God does the same thing again, causes Saul to prophesy, incapacitates him. He falls to the ground. He's naked, lying on the ground, and he cannot capture David. David sees this with his own eyes. And then chapter 23 comes, and David hears that the city of Keilah has been invaded by the Philistines. So David's on the run. He's in the wilderness. At this point, I think he only has 400 men, and Keilah has been invaded by the Philistines. And so he asks God, he says, should I go rescue the people of Keilah? And God says, yes, you ought to go. And then some people with David have some doubts. So David asks God again, should I go rescue Keilah? He says, yes, go. I will give the Philistine invaders into your hands. And so David goes, and God does exactly what he says he would do. And David drives out the Philistines. The Lord gives him into David's hands and rescues the people of Keilah. Again, David saw God do exactly what he says he's going to do. Then while he's in Keilah, David discovers that Saul's coming after him. And so he calls the priest who was with him to come over to bring the ephod. And he brings it, and they ask God, are the people of Keilah going to turn me over to Saul when he comes? And God says, yes, they're going to turn you over to Saul. And so God rescues him by warning him what the people of Keilah are going to do. And so David flees from the people of Keilah so that Saul's not able to capture him. And then in that same chapter 23, the author of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 14 says to us that Saul sought David every day, but the Lord did not give him into his hand. And then David's dear friend and encourager, Jonathan, the son of Saul, arrives in chapter 23. And he encourages David and he reminds David of the truth that he needs to know. Jonathan tells him that his father Saul is not going to be able to find David. He's not going to be able to do it, Jonathan says to David. He is God's messenger encouraging David's heart. He tells him, Jonathan tells David, look, you will be the king. And then at the end of that same chapter, the Ziphites betray David. They tell Saul exactly the area where David is. And so Saul goes and he goes after David in the land of the Ziphites. He's chasing David around a mountain. And right when Saul's about to get him, God raises up the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, to go and invade the land of Saul so that word comes to Saul so that he pulls back from pursuing David so that he can't capture David anymore. I mean, David knows that God literally moved nations to free him from the threat of Saul. And then in chapter 24, God leads Saul right into the cave where David is hiding. And David could have thrust him through in that very moment, but he, of course, stayed his hand because he didn't want to lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. But nevertheless, that should have shown David that God at any moment can deliver Saul over to justice anytime he wants to. And then in chapter 25, David is tempted to sin and he's tempted to slaughter Nabal because of his arrogance and pride and refusal to give David what he deserves. And David even acknowledges, he says, the Lord sent Abigail to me to protect me from having blood guilt on my hands. And then last week, like just one chapter ago, David sees Saul surrounded by 3,000 chosen men, elite soldiers. And he, David, and one other guy walk through 3,000 sleeping elite soldiers. And they stand over Saul and have a conversation. And they take Saul's spear in his water jar and they walk back through 3,000 elite soldiers surrounding him who are sleeping. because, as chapter 26 tells us, a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen over the entire army. So I ask you, what more could God have done to prove to David that he's with him, that Saul can't harm him, that he's not actually in danger, because God will protect him every step of the way? God has proven it over and over and over again that he is sovereign over this situation, that Saul cannot touch him. And yet, what's David's conclusion? What's his response in verse 1 of chapter 27? Saul's going to get me eventually. So there is nothing better for me than to find protection in the land of the Philistines, the enemies of God. And it's only then that I can escape from Saul's hand. It's just faithless and foolish. It's a foolish conclusion based on the mountain of evidence that we've just walked through. But that's just the point, right? David is not thinking rightly. He is speaking lies to himself. He's listening to the doubts of his own mind instead of reminding himself of the truth of God's promises, God's sovereignty over his life, God's unrelenting faithfulness to him. He has forgotten God's faithfulness, and he seems to have forgotten it astonishingly quickly, having just walked through 3,000 men asleep, and now he's wondering and thinking, well, there's nothing better than to go to the enemies of God and dwell with the Philistines. The author of 1 Samuel is intentional with this contrast. Furthermore, it was just a few chapters ago, remember, when he was inquiring about Keilah, when David took the time to ask God, should I go? Should I go? And he asked God twice to be so sure. Should I go rescue the city of Keilah from the Philistines? And then God says yes, and so he goes, and then he's there, and he asks God again, well, if I stay here, are the people of Keilah going to give me over to Saul? And God responds to him. And then later in chapter 30, again, David, because I think he learns his lesson here, later in chapter 30, again, Saul will ask of God through the priest what he ought to do, and God responds to him. And yet here in chapter 27, David doesn't stop and ask God anything. He's only listening to himself and listening to the lies and the doubts of his own heart. Listen, brothers and sisters, this can happen to all of us. It does happen to all of us. God can pile on the evidence in our lives of his faithfulness. We could go back and recount it, right? Just like we just did with David. It may not be as extreme, but there are situations in our lives we can remember where God has been faithful. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. He kept his promise. He kept his promise. He kept his promise. And there comes a point where we are like David. We're just exhausted. We're tired. And we just stop trusting. We stop waiting. And we listen to our own doubts instead of listening to the truth of God's promises. We let the lies of the world and the doubts of our heart drown out the promises and faithfulness of God. We begin to hear ourselves saying to ourselves, if God loved me, I would not be suffering like this. If God really cared about me, I would not be facing this trial that seems like it is unrelenting in my life. If I was really a child of God, my relationships with my family would not be broken in this way. It would not be so taxing and exhausting and wearying on me. I don't deserve the trial I'm walking through right now. God has abandoned me. And the list goes on. And it's in those moments we have to reach for God's word and remember that none of us deserve any goodness from God. That any goodness that comes to us is bought by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that cross is all the evidence that we need that he is for us and not against us. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We have to remind ourselves, yes, this trial is terrible. It's awful. But this suffering does not mean that God has given up on me. Even in this, he is working for my good. Or 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I just want to clarify in 2 Corinthians 4:17, when Paul says this light momentary affliction, he doesn't mean bad traffic, right? This is in the context of Paul talking about being stoned to the point of death, being beaten to the point of death, being shipwrecked, being exposed to cold, almost dying. This is extreme suffering that Paul endured, imprisoned, time and again. And yet Paul says this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Or we have Hebrews 13:5, where God says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. You see, it's when we're weary and tired of years on end of enduring, like David, that reminding ourselves of these truths becomes so difficult. Look, it's hard. I'm not here to beat you up about that this morning. And I'm thankful for the honesty of Scripture to say even the heroes of the Bible, what we would call the heroes of the Bible, right? Ultimately, God's the hero. But these great men and women of God that we read about in God's Word and we think they could do no wrong, and yet here is King David himself who just failed to believe this day, failed to remember God's promises. And we talk about this all the time in this church, but it's why it's so important that you make regular Bible reading part of your daily habits. You need God's Word washing over you every single day. It's why, if you have not made this a part of your habits, you need to make it part of your habits. It's why Scripture memory can be such a powerful reality in your life, because those moments when you're struggling to remember God's faithfulness and you have Romans 8:28 memorized, or Romans 8:32 memorized, or you have 2 Corinthians 4:17 memorized, or Hebrews 13:5, and you can just say to yourself over and over and over again, you will never leave me, you will never forsake me. You will never leave me, you will never forsake me. It is those moments of hiding God's Word in your heart that will get you through the dark days. It's why we need to gather together every single week, right? Sometimes you hear me say the same things once a month, once a week. You need it, brothers and sisters. I need it. We need to constantly be reminded of God's promises and goodness to us and the truth of His Word. You desperately need it. We need to be here singing, as the Bible says, to one another. We're not just singing to God. We are singing to one another so that we can encourage one another's hearts, so that we can remind us that God is faithful, that Jesus Christ is our living hope, so that we can remind one another that God is faithful. And when we feel like we sang and Come Thou Fount, when we think we can't keep going, when we're prone to leave the God that we love, He will sustain us and He will keep us, right? That's why song is so important in the church. It's why we're commanded to sing it. We desperately need these things, because when you're tired and when you're weary, you're going to forget God's faithfulness. And those are the moments you need the people sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you to keep reminding you that God is faithful. Not one of His promises will fall to the ground, and they are all yes and amen in the finished work of Jesus Christ. David, however, in this moment failed to do that. He failed to remember. He failed to keep reminding himself of the truth that he knew. And so he foolishly and sinfully flees to Achish, the king of Gath, with 600 families. I think this is highlighted for a reason. You see that in verse 2, David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. 600 families go with David into enemy territory. Now, yes, verse 4 does say that when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So there's a sense in which it worked. But let me say just a few brief things about that. The ends never justify the means, number one. And number two, what you're going to find is he may have escaped Saul's hand, but he entered a different enemy's hand. It was a foolish, unwise, sinful decision. And it happened because he forgot God's faithfulness and began to speak lies to himself and to believe the doubts of his own heart. And then that cascaded into other dangers. And so just let me quickly summarize what happens in the rest of this chapter as a warning to us to not let this happen in our own lives. You begin to listen to the doubts of your own heart. You forget God's faithfulness. So the second thing that happens is you begin to trust in your own wisdom. And so in verses 5-7, David's already in a terrible situation. He's in the land of the enemy. And so he asked for the city of Ziklag to be given to him. Now, it seems that the reason David asked for that is because Ziklag was on the outskirts of the land of the Philistines. A couple of reasons for that. That puts him out of the direct ability of Achish to see what he's doing every moment. So he puts himself out on the edge. And so there, okay, well, we understand why David would want to do that. But the problem is when he puts himself out there on the edge, he also is out away from the provisions of the main city of the land of the Philistines. And so he has to find a way to provide for these 600 families. And so we'll see in the end what he does is he goes on raids. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But ultimately, David thinks this is wise. But what we're going to find out later in chapter 30, and we'll get into the details of that when we get there, but because David was on the outskirts of the land of the Philistine, he was in a land that bordered the enemies of Israel and the enemies of the Philistines. And so there came a point where David was away from the land and the wives and the children were left behind in Ziklag. And while the men were away, the Amalekites came on a raid and captured all of their families, all their wives and all their children. Now, in the end, God showed himself to be faithful and rescued those women and children. But it was because of God's sovereignty, not because of David's wisdom. It was foolish to be in the land of the Philistines in Gath with Achish. It was foolish to ask for Ziklag that was out on the outskirts. But this is what happens. David begins to trust in his own wisdom. And then as a result of that, he falls further into even further sin. And there's this downward cascade because what you see is then David will go out on raids and he would attack those who were enemies of the Philistines and enemies of Israel. You see that there in verse 8. He would go on raids against the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. And he would go out and it tells us that he would strike the land. He would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish. Now, there are a few commentaries, a few scholars that argue that what David did was okay because these were people who were inhabitants of the land from of old. As verse 8 tells us that Israel was supposed to have driven out when they first came into the promised land. That is certainly true. They should have done that. But nowhere does God give David that we can see permission to be doing this, number one. Number two, when they were to drive those who lived in the land out, it was to be a total destruction of the land. They were to kill everyone, every breathing thing, including the animals. And so what becomes clear is David is not carrying out the commands of the Lord. David is doing what he needs to do to provide for the 600 families he is committed to. And he's slaughtering men and women and bringing back provisions for his people in a sinful way. And then on top of that, he, of course, has to lie to Achish about it. Achish says, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David responds by saying, "Why making raids against the people of Israel?" That's what these things are. The Negeb of Judah, the Negeb of the Jehoramites, the Negeb of the Kenites. These are the people of Israel. This is who David is telling Achish he is making raids against. But of course, because David killed every man and woman in the lands he did raid against, there was no one who could contradict David's story. And so Achish believed everything that he said to him. But the problem is this tangle of lies would put David in a very dangerous situation. It's where we get that classic line from literature, "What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And I remember that line well because in seventh grade, I had to write it 100 times. Because I lied to my English teacher and told her that another teacher who had given permission, I would say, to my friends and I to go watch the ACC basketball tournament in her classroom during lunch. But we wanted to go earlier than lunch. And so we told our English teacher, "Hey, Miss Foster needs help arranging chairs in her room. So can we go ahead and go help?" And we didn't think as seventh graders, oh, teachers talk to each other. And so, of course, my teacher called her and found out that we were despicable liars. And so I had to write, "What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive," 100 times for lying to my English teacher. But this is exactly what David has done. He has cast himself into a web of lies because he has stacked one sin on top of another, on top of another. And it's all because it all started with David forgetting the promises that God had made to him, forgetting God's faithfulness. And so where he finds himself in the end is in this compromising situation in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. "In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army to fight against Israel.' And David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do,'" which is intentionally shady language from David, right? Because I don't think at this point David knows what he's going to do about the situation. "And Achish says to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" So here's where David's sin has gotten him. Here's where David's foolish decisions have gotten him. Here's where David forgetting God's faithfulness has gotten him. He's in the land of the enemies of God. He's in the land of the enemies of Israel. He has gone further into sin. He has lacked wisdom. And because of that, he has won himself over to Achish. He has won Achish's trust. So here he is now, and he's being called to go out to battle against his own people, and he's in a lose-lose situation. Because if he goes to battle against his own people, of course he doesn't want to do that. He's going to be what Achish assumes he already is, which is an utter stench to his own people. He can't go and attack Israel, and yet he's not really in a position to expose himself and expose his lies to Achish. He's vulnerable, and these 600 other men and their families who are left behind are vulnerable now, and it's all because of David's foolishness and his sin, and here he is and in what seems to be an impossible situation. And the author of 1 Samuel just wants to leave us hanging there, because chapter 28, verse 3 changes scenes. And we'll see that next week, and we'll see how far gone Saul is as he goes to the Witch of Endor, and we're left hanging for a little while. And I think that's because the author of 1 Samuel doesn't want to wrap this up in too tightly for us, right? He wants to see the dangerous situation David has placed himself in, because he stopped listening to God's promises and started listening to the doubts and lies of his heart. And this is where he ends up. Now, in the end, of course, God will rescue and God will show himself to be faithful. But that's not where David is right now. And his only escape is because God intervenes. And that reminds us that David is not the hero of 1 Samuel. God is. He always has been. It reminds us that David is not our Savior. That title belongs to Jesus alone, who never once forgot God's faithfulness. Even when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting without any food, and he was hungry, and at that point, Satan comes to tempt him. How does Jesus respond to Satan when he is tired and weary and exhausted and literally starving? He responds with the truth of Scripture. Or when Jesus is tired and exhausted and he's facing betrayal and arrest in the garden the night before he was arrested, he's literally sweating blood in his anguish. And yet, even in that moment, when he is at the end, feels like he's at the end of his ability to endure, he still rested in his Father's faithfulness. And he prays to the Father, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Therefore, because Jesus didn't fail, because Jesus never gave up trusting in the Father, we have mercy, grace, and forgiveness when we do. Because Jesus died in our place, and he took even that sin on himself for all who would trust in him. Listen, brothers and sisters, God does not give up on David after chapter 27. And even those moments when you are weary and exhausted and tired, as I know many of you are, and even if last week there was a moment when you just gave up and you failed to remember God's promises, God has not left you or forsaken you. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't need to take that seriously. There are consequences for sinful decisions. We've seen that play out in David's life. But walking through those consequences does not mean God is done with you. It means he's still pursuing you and shaping you and molding you into the likeness and image of Christ, trying to protect you from doing it again. 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness, how you every step of the way are with us, how you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place, that reminds us that you are for us, that if you are for us, that nothing can be against us. And Father, I know, as I've said multiple times already, that many of us in this room feel like we're close to the end of being able to endure. So even now, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would sustain the faith of those who are struggling, that you would keep them, Father, that you would keep their eyes fixed on things above. I pray that the warning of this passage would motivate them to not quit, to not give up. But even if they have failed to do so in the weeks past, Father, I pray that you would remind them, even so, you have not abandoned them. You have not left them. You have not forsaken them. And so, Father, I pray that they would repent and turn away from listening to the doubts of their own mind and turn back to trusting in the promises that you have made to them. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.